Turn your Bible to Daniel chapter 4, please. Daniel chapter 4. Okay. Tonight's teaching title is The Confession of the Prideful King. It's a very insightful chapter, in my opinion. Let's start. There are many tens and thousands of people isolated in a psychiatric ward in a hospital throughout the world. A few days ago, we watched this cop show, and this undercover cop was inside of this lunatic asylum. They have some funny, I'm sure it was overemphasized, but there's some weird-looking people. And I met, when we were at the Home Mission Church down in Five Point, Tucson, there are a lot of strange people out there. And I met this guy. He called himself, he is God. He said he's the Messiah. I thought, wow, I was thinking. And he was a drug addict. I thought, you drug addict Messiah. That's another new one. Anyway, those people cannot cope with their real world or their own mental world. But the thing is, do you know we can be just like them? We can be one of them unless the Lord put the sound mind into our hearts. Tonight we are going to look at the prideful king who had a dream, which was in insomnia stage. That dream came true and he went to the stage of insanity because of his pride. After 7 long years, his mind came back to sense. And he received insight from the Lord and gave a glory to him with a genuine humility. So from, you can say, insomnia to insanity to insight. Am I making sense? This chapter is one of the most interesting portions of the Bible because it is the only chapter in the Old Testament written by the Gentile person, the king himself. But now he is a God-fearing man. It is not about God showing off who the boss is. It's not about God showing off who the boss is. It is about pride and humility of man and compassion of God. It is the personal testimony of the king who thought to conquer the God of Israel when he conquered the land, only to find out he is the one who had been conquered by this God of Israel. Verse 1 through 3 and verse 37 are the King Nebuchadnezzar's public testimony of what God did to him and for him. We will look at those portions, those verses, at the end of our study. So now we're going to study from verse 4, and I will tell you the reason later. Let's stop and pray. Father, we all have wishes. We all have these crazy dreams, what we want to do or what we can do. Many times what we want to do is coming from our own pride. When your hand be upon us, Father, we are guided by you and we desire what you want, not what we want. I'm not saying that having a desire is wrong, but when our desire do not align with yours, then it becomes wrong. Father, teach us. Let what you want become our foremost desire. What you desire is the one what we want. It is, as your word said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Father, teach us. Speak to us through this heathen king, and now he's a God-fearing man. We will find the wisdom, we'll find the insight as you open your word to other us. Anoint our heart to understand, and anoint the one who speaks, that he may speak your word only. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 4 of chapter 4 in the book of Daniel, please. Nebuchadnezzar was at rest in my house. and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thought of my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, astrologers, and Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last, Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the Holy God. I told the dream before him, saying, that Belteshazzar is chief of magicians. Because I know that the spirit of the Holy God is in you, and no secret troubled you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth. Its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen in at the end of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, and its fruit abundant, and in it was the food for all. The beasts of the field found the shade under it, and the bird of the heaven dwelt in its branches, and all the flesh was fled from it. I saw in the visions of my head, which while on my bed, there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beast get out from under it and the bird from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and the root in the earth, and bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of the heaven, and let him graze with the beast on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed, and from that of man let him give him the heart of beast, and let seven times pass over him. Verse 17. And this decision is by the decree of the watcher, and the sentence of the word was the Holy One, in order that living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of man and gives it to whomever he will, and set it over it lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are unable to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the Holy God is in you. Okay, what is your interpretation? Give me your interpretation of the interpretation. Anyone? Come on, don't be shy on me. You guys had 2 weeks to study this thing. Your interpretation, not Daniel's interpretation. We already know that. Roger?
Dream. All right. Dreams are a gift from God. But you don't go out and ask, let's say, strange soothsayers or people who say that they can interpret things. Those who do not believe in God. But
Good point. Don't ask unbelievers. Okay, good.
But always speak to God through prayer for interpretation of what God has given you. You have that ability to have a discussion with God on your knees, and he'll talk to you.
Good. Yes, Karen. We have three Karens here.
The king had knowledge, but that was not... But they don't really for himself, like he said, and he's saying it, but...
Why would he not follow God who gives that, like he said, the whole spirit of a holy God?
What
did you say? Good one. Yes. Looked like a Dan I was about to say. The mask is stopping you. Oh, it's the scratch. Okay. Scratch away. Yes, Pat.
God is sovereign and he hasn't learned. Good. And he's going to learn it the hard.
Good one. Okay. Well, they're all good. Mine is that when we face a trouble, we should go to God first.
Yep.
Instead of seeking other ways. Don't we often do that?
Yes.
When we face trouble, face the trouble, it's like a, we try everything but God. And then we really don't have anywhere to run. And they said, okay, we have nothing better to do except pray. Wow, what a concept, right? King Nebuchadnezzar was enjoying prosperity and the fame at the zenith of his power. Not many people use that word. It's such a great word, a zenith. I remember zenith, that the little dog looking at the big megaphone?
That's RCA.
That's RCA? Oh, I thought that was Zenith.
Zenith was a TV company.
With a Z like this,
yeah,
right?
Z,
okay, never mind.
I
mixed up. Sorry. Green Valley thing. Then the dream came to him, a warning from the Lord. This is the second dream. It's pretty much a similar kind of warning. The king thought that he was so secure to the point that no one ever could challenge him. It was a false sense of security, just like the Jesus' rich farmer parable in Luke chapter 12, 51 through 21. He said, I have all these things bound the field. I'm paraphrasing. Now, what should we do? And Jesus said, do you not know that your life is on the line tonight? It is when this wicked world is enjoying peace and safety right before the God's judgment. Having this kind of dream was not the first rodeo for the king Nebuchadnezzar, as I mentioned. He called the same old psychics again, and even though he knew that they couldn't be much help. And he just was not looking for the proper answer. We are the creature of a habit. Remember the wise men boasted in chapter 2, show us the dream and we will explain it, right? Well, King did show them that this dream, they still could not explain. What would that be? There are the many smart intellectual people in the world. They cannot understand the truth of God. Rather, let me rephrase that. They choose not to accept the truth when it is presented to them. 1 Corinthians, would you go to the 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please? Verse 14. You there yet? I'm a Captain Obvious. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is a spiritual judge judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. You know, this is my personal testimony. When I was not a Christian, and my wife, poor thing, she showed me her point from the Bible. I read it. I laughed at her, too, and laughed at the Bible because I could not understand. It's not because I could not read. I just don't get it. Didn't get it. Natural men cannot understand the spiritual things. So question, why did King Nebuchadnezzar did not call Daniel for the interpretation from the beginning? Don't you think by now he should know better, right? He did. Many of us don't run to God until all the other resources failed, as I mentioned. And when there's nothing else to do except pray, then we pray. That should be the first course. Think about this, please. King Nebuchadnezzar had all the riches and power and the luxury, but he could not unlock the future. But the poorest born-again Christian is far richer than this king because he has the King of Kings and he knows all things and can control the future. He's a sovereign God. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, we'll move down to the verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thought troubled him. So king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream of its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The trees that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruits abundant, in which was food for all, and which, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and whose branches the bird of the heaven and had their home. It is you, O king, who had grown, became strong, for you, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens. And your dominion was to the end of the earth. Inasmuch as the king saw the watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but the livid stump and root in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of the heaven, and let him graze with the beast of the field, till the seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like an oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rule in the kingdom of man, and gives it to the whomever he chooses. Inasmuch as they give the command to leave the stump and the root of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Verse 27. Therefore, O king, let my advice be accountable to you. Break off your sin by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be the lengthening of your prosperity. Okay. Interpretation, please. What do you see here? Yes,
he Dana. Was going to be humbled because...
So he was humbled. That is heavy, heavy word. Do you know that? Mm-hmm. We rather humble ourselves than being humbled by God. Usually not pre-sight. Okay. Who else?
Well, I think that's where he gave that option in the end right there. He was saying, if you change your ways and how you treat everybody, you might get a little reprieve option to...
There is a word, yeah, there is a word that show up in the book of Jonah for that, starting with the R. Huh?
Repent.
No.
Relent.
God might relent. Does it mean that God really changed his mind?
No.
A sovereign God does not relent. Sovereign God does not change his mind. It's a poor English expression. And God knew that he would change, they would change their mind, they would repent. So he just going along with this course, since we could not express better than that, so we use the word relent. Okay, good. Who else?
During my studies with Daniel, everything that went on to him, being captured, taken, trained, brainwashed more or less, yet he never left God. God never left him.
Mm-hmm.
But also at the same time, Daniel, every time he talked to him, you know, he, in a way, Daniel's somewhat humble in front of him because basically he's the king. But he forgave him for what happened. God is using Daniel in so many different ways because of how his heart is towards basically his captor. But yet he forgave him. And yet that's why God is using him to the utmost he can.
Okay, that's the observation.
Yes, sir.
What does it mean?
Forgive those and forget. Once you stop, you go through it, you speak with God, you forgive those who trespass against you, forget it, and move on.
Good. Good. Okay. Who else? Anyone else?
Daniel was afraid to tell, like worried for...
More of the latter. Yeah, I'm going to talk about it, but he was concerned about King. This guy has a backbone that would make it look like a timber, look like a little twig. And he's not afraid, but he's just concerned about the king. Okay, that brings to my next point. I don't believe one moment that Daniel was afraid of the king, what he might do to him. But he actually cared about this guy, as Roger mentioned. This is the captor who took him away from his family, his homeland, when he was a teenager. If that's not bad enough to try to change him by changing the names, changing identity, on top of it, they made him to be, made him eunuch. But he actually started to care for this man. Let's make a careful look on how Daniel approached the king. Number one, Daniel approached the king with a tactfulness. He didn't say, you scummy, sinful heathen. He didn't say that. Number two, Daniel was honest and specific. And lastly, not least, Daniel gave the king hope by telling him how to not to go through this. So when you talk to someone who is in sin, listen carefully, please. Don't just tell them you are going to go to hell because you sin against God. What if you tell them, if you do this, you're not going to go through that much problem all the way to hell. Give them hope. Okay? Let's not be like a Jonah who is hoping that they would be burned extra crispy. Rather, why not pray for their souls? It's hard to do that kind of thing when we despise certain people. But don't they need Jesus as much as we needed him? Yes, no?
Yes.
So should we pray for them? When we pray for the abortion industry people on Monday night, we pray for the salvation. We don't pray that they go to hell. We pray for their salvation. Same thing. Those who hate us, we should pray for their salvation. If they get saved, if they're truly saved, they will change their mind. We need to do the same thing when we confront the others who did wrong. And we should not look down on that person. Rather, we should treat them honestly and specifically without hearsay or rumor. Most of all, we should give them a chance to repent and make it right with God. True godly prophet's heart is broken for the people who hear his message. He has a burden for them, but he still delivers God's message faithfully, not with a glee, like a Jonah who was expecting God's wrath upon the people of Nineveh. You wonder, I mentioned that the watcher and the Holy One. Obviously, it's an angel of God. I cannot tell whether this is the Christophany, the Old Testament of Jesus Christ before he came to earth, or it was just another angel. So I'll just leave it there. You can make your own argument. I'm not going to argue with you for that one because I don't know. Verse 28. For all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of the 12 months. Look at this. How long? 12 months, one full year, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. King spoke, saying, Is not this great Babylon that, notice guys, I have built for the royal dwelling in my mighty power and for the honor of who? My majesty. While the word is still in his king's mouth, the voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from man. Your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like an oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of man, give it to whomever he chooses. Do you know this is the exact same repetition of what the dream said? Verse 33, that very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from man and ate grass like an oxen. His body wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like an eagle's feather and his nails like a bird's claws. All right, give me your interpretation, please. Yes, John?
He didn't humble himself. Mm-hmm. He was, at this point, talking about Eric, he didn't. At that time, God chose to address the issue.
Okay.
But
what does it mean?
We all have pride. By putting our pride before God, you know, God showing he created everything.
Okay. Good. Who else? Yes, Karen?
Even though God knew that.
Excellent point.
He gave him the no, take the opportunity. But I'm sure that God used that time, being that his word, some other way God used it.
So what does it mean? Guys, let's not do the observation, okay? We already read it, so skip the observation, go straight into the interpretation, please.
So God is very compassionate. I've spoken, I'm glad God didn't come back before. Because I would have gone, so they say, well, why doesn't Jesus just come back now? And so therefore, I have to and endure whatever time because...
Great job. Yeah, good job. Good job. Good job. One of the Psalms says he is slow to anger, right? He's not quick like us. There's no such a thing as an outburst of anger in God. Does he get angry? Oh, you betcha. Godly wrath. But he's slow to anger. We should learn, right? Here's a story. This is a funny story. Young woman came to make an appointment with his pastor and talk to him, talk about the pride, the sin of pride that she worried about. When she saw him, she said, "Pastor, I have become aware of my sin in my life, which I cannot control. Every time I am at the church, I begin to look around at the other woman, at the women, and I realize that I am the most beautiful woman in the whole congregation."
Wow.
None of the others can compare with my beauty. I can do it. What can I do about this sin? Pastor replied, "Miss, it's not the sin of pride. You just have a delusion. You think I'm straight to this guy? No. I would not say it quite that way, but..."
He got the point across.
Yeah.
Blunt.
Unlike this young lady, King Nebuchadnezzar not only had a sin of pride, but also a delusion that he thought he was the most powerful person in the world. More powerful than God of Israel. But God gave them 12 long months, as Karen mentioned, to repent from his pride and wickedness. What did he do? He walked around top of his palace like a peacock and trying to... Notice, if you notice that as we are reading, when he was speaking to himself, there are four, I, my, me, all that stuff, right? Somehow, he thought he was it. So God pulled the royal rug out from his mighty king. God did not have to hear his entire sentence that come out of his mouth, because God took him out and God's king's mind snapped. Romans chapter 12, please, verse 3. "For I said, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." You see, no wonder the Lord hates pride. Our pride only brings our downfall if we continue it. Do you know the people who have a pride, they never think that they are prideful? Do you know that?
Self-delusion.
Yep. Much of church conflict within the ranks of Christianity starts from an individual pride. They strongly believe that what they want in the church is more important than anything, including the sound doctrine of the Word of God. You know, I was a board of director for one particular Calvary Chapel, and this pastor told me, this is what God told me. Whenever I hear from people, this is what God told me, I don't argue with them. You know why? How am I going to argue with somebody said God told me? Be careful how you say it. Unless it is you're absolutely for sure, say it this way. I believe that this is what I heard from the Lord. Or I believe that this is what God told me. Keep a little phrase, I believe that. That way, it gives you the place to make a fault. If that was not true, then you can say, oh, I heard it wrong. Instead, you can backtrack from there easier than God told me. He moved on to the different place from his church. And it turned out to be that's not what the Lord told him to do so. And he asked me, do you think I made a mistake? He said, yes. I said, why you say that? He said, well, you told me, God told you. I didn't argue with you. You heard what you wanted to hear. So you just chose to do it that way. Please be careful. When God speaks to you, give a little room for error. Don't be so sure about yourself. Okay, let's go to verse 34. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. I love this portion. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom and my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselor and the nobles restored to me, and I was restored to my kingdom. Excellent majesty was added to me. And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol, honor the King of Heaven, all of whose work are truth, that his ways justice, and whose walk in the pride he is able to put down. Okay, give me your interpretation for this one. Yes.
When we sin, we separate ourselves from God, but when we repent, he restores us to our right position.
Okay.
We become in contact in good graces of God again.
Okay, good. Who else?
Praise and honor God with all your heart. Don't ever continually give him praise, because he can put you down in a heartbeat. So you want to continue every day, every moment you have a chance, to praise God.
Okay. Who else? Yes, Karen.
Going back to that, could have just killed him. So he did whatever it did.
Okay. What does it mean?
He did that for me.
Were you arrogant?
I was just very, I went through a lot, and he waited and he drew mm-hmm. to get me. And not because he caused my suffering, he didn't. My family did. But he allowed it. He
good. Who else? Anyone? Did you notice the first step of what King Nebuchadnezzar did? He acknowledged who God is. Your repentance cannot be started until you realize whom you're talking to, whom you're repenting to. You with me? If we realize whom we are talking to and repenting to, then that's a good start. That's a right start. After 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar was converted. The first step was I lift my eyes to heaven. The king had learned his lesson. He was nothing and God was everything. How tragic is that the ruler, intelligent people, and common people of this present world fail to see that when they are given many choices to see. It's unfortunate that sometimes we choose not to see, right? All right, let's get back to verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all people, nation, and the languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied to you, and I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. This is not some fake guy speaking this way. This is a truly repentant person. King Nebuchadnezzar was not known as a peaceful person. And throughout all his life, he was known as a cruel man of war. But when you read verse 1 through 3, you think that you're reading one of the apostles in the New Testament. Please note that how he gave all the glory to the Lord and tribute the greatness to him in verse 2 and 3. What a change God makes in the once a cruel pagan king. That's what the Lord does to us, right? Mm-hmm. Two applications. Before I give my own application, what about you? Give me an application, please. Simple application. Anyone?
Humble yourself before God humbles you.
Good.
He's God, I'm not.
Hmm?
He's God, I'm not.
Wow. Do you know how deep that is? Would you tell it to the Shirley MacLaine?
He won't hear it. She won't listen.
Okay, who else?
Praise God, because he get away.
Good point.
Don't let pride get in the way.
Don't let pride get in the way. Excellent. Pat, what they say?
Yeah, pretty much. Don't need to repeat it.
Yes.
Why does God only choose certain?
I'm sorry?
Why does God only convert certain people and neglect others?
He doesn't. He gave an opportunity to everybody, but many of people don't choose to follow him.
And either that's an offer. God doesn't slap everybody around.
Because he knew the insovereignty of God's knowledge, he knew Nebuchadnezzar would respond properly.
And he knew what it would take to get him.
Yeah.
It's like all of us. Sometimes we don't know ourselves how far we can go before God's going to change us. You know, and a lot of us headed down a really bad path and did a lot of bad things. You know, thought more of ourselves than we. God has the ability to change us, but it's not his desire to have to use those tactics. What I mean,
yeah.
Use those tactics. But I believe that since he is all-knowing, he knows what it's going to take for us to get there, and he knows that we're going to change. So he will give us that opportunity by putting us through those situations. If he knows someone is not going to change their mind, why try to force them?
Yeah,
it doesn't make any sense to force them.
Yeah, he knows the people's heart. You know, we all start with a pretty much blank sheet other than our sinful nature. And the more they listen to the God's message, and the more they reject, remember what we learned Sunday? Pharaoh hardened his heart, right? Remember what I told you? It was not God hardening his heart. Our poor English expression said that way. But what true nature of the translation should be, Pharaoh hardened his heart and God confirmed his hardened heart.
Yeah, he allowed it.
Yeah. It's to the point that there are people who will say no to God each time they hear the invitation and they say no, and their point where there is no more turning point. Their heart is so callous, they don't care. in the book of Revelation, earthquake happens, and the mountain is moving, and the stone is coming down, and all this disaster is coming, falling from the earth. And what did they say? Did they repent?
No.
No, they said, they cried out, fall on us so that we can hide from this God. How hard. They seeing the disaster. They seeing the end of their life, but they're still not repenting. First application. God's silence now is not his approval for the people's sin. He's giving them time to repent so that he doesn't have to punish them. The Lord gave Nebuchadnezzar 12 long months. God gave them 430 years to repent for the people of Canaan before he brought the Israeli from Egypt to conquer them. Remember that?
Yep.
Second application. No matter what mankind does to ignore the presence of God, he gets his way. It's so much better to surrender ourselves to the Lord from the beginning. Why would you fight against God when you know that you're going to lose?
Pride.
Because we have a stubborn bullhead, right?
Mm-hmm. Pride.
And how many times do we know this? But we still argue with him?
Too many.
It's a kind of ongoing joke between Karen and me. And I tell her, I keep giving him suggestions of what he should do. It's a joke. It's being stupid. All right, let's stand up and pray.